We are in a series called Who is God? We're in part two of that series today. And this series title comes from a story in the Old Testament in the Bible, a story of where God freed Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And God called Moses to be the deliverer. And then Moses then comes to Pharaoh with a message from God, "Let my people go." The title of this series is from Pharaoh's response, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, where Pharaoh said, "And who is God that I should listen to him?" His question was, who is God? And so we're building a series around that question, who is God? Each week, we're going to look at what our response needs to be to that question. And who is God that we should listen to him? God answered Pharaoh's question by way of 10 plagues against Egypt. Those 10 plagues, interestingly, I mentioned this last week, correlate with 10 idol gods that Egypt was worshiping, and God was revealing who he was to Egypt, that he was a God, that there was none like him, that he was the great God, the only true God. And God defeated all of those idol gods, revealing that he was the one and only true God. So to Egypt, God revealed his mighty hand of judgment upon them. But notice that God revealed his mighty hand of deliverance to Israel. So God revealed to Pharaoh and to Egypt, and he also, again, he revealed himself to Israel of who he was. Moses, when he was called to be that deliverer, Moses asked God, "What is your name? Who are you? I need to know whose authority I have to go and to speak to Pharaoh." And God answered him that when he was to go to Pharaoh, he would tell Pharaoh, "Tell him that I am sent me." And we know that he is the great I am. And so in the years that followed Israel's release from bondage, God would reveal himself. And often, listen to this, this is so important, often at the point of their need or at the point of their crisis, they experienced who God was. And I just got to tell you today, I know there's a lot of things going on in our world today with the COVID-19 and all the different things we're having to live under and the restrictions, and we're concerned about our health, we're concerned about our economy. Many of us find ourselves in a place of uncertainty, but I want you to know this one certain thing, and that is that God will reveal himself many times in our need. So it's an opportunity while we're going through these things to discover really who God is. It is through God revealing himself that we discover what his characteristics are. And that's what happened to Israel. They discovered his attributes of who he was by the experiences they went through the difficulties even of life. And yet God revealed himself. And then they said, okay, that's who he is. And they would attach a name or a description to him based on those attributes of God. I want you to know today that God wants to reveal himself to you through whatever you're going through. He wants, listen to this, he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience the reality of who he is. So why this series? The goal is, again, we're in a strange place as a society, as a world, and even the church finds itself in a peculiar position. Here we are in the great outdoors doing church like we didn't know we were going to do. But in such a time as this, there is an opportunity for us to discover who God is, to know him, and to experience him. It was through Israel's experience, it was through their many experiences and hardships that they came to know God. And when we're talking about knowing God, we're not just talking about knowing about him, a head knowledge, an intellectual thing, but rather a heart knowledge of intimately knowing who he is. Listen, God revealed his mighty hand to Pharaoh, but he revealed his hand, but not only his hand, but his amazing heart to Israel. I believe that's what God wants to do today. He wants to reveal his heart to you and let you know who he is. And in fact, if that isn't enough, not only did he reveal his heart to Israel, but he also revealed his great love to us when he demonstrated his love to us and gave us his only son. And we're going to talk more about that today. The goal here is this, and that is that you know him. So I want to, again, look at this series as we're talking about knowing God. And what we're talking about is the seven redemptive names of God. And those seven redemptive names or God are all found in the seven qualities that are found in the 23rd Psalm. So as we begin, I want us to look at this 23rd Psalm again. If you have that there, or if you know that, be sure and join us in reading this out loud. Come on, there in your homes, read it out with me. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, we're taking each part of this and we're breaking this down to cover these seven redemptive names and discover them within this psalm. Now, I want you to notice right up front, we talked a little bit about this last week. Note the name Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a difference between Lord and Savior. Savior is what God does for us on the cross. He saves us and we have an eternal home. But God calls us, as he saves us, then to go on to know him, the Bible says, to follow him. And that word Lord means that he is the one in charge. It means the one in charge. And so that means that God is calling the shots. So we're no longer calling the shots. We have a Lord. We have a master. We have one that we are following. And can I just tell you something today? With that, there are benefits that come, not only from him being Savior, but there are great benefits when he becomes the Lord of your life. When you have God as your Lord, when it's more than just lip service saying, well, he's my Lord, but rather you are actually following the Lord. Let me tell you, there are great benefits. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, his response to them just lip servicing, saying, "Lord, Lord," was, "I never knew you." Please understand, it's not enough just to call him Lord, but he needs to be Lord of your life. He says, "I never knew you." What he was saying was, you didn't do the will of the Father. But when you are in relationship, when you're following the Lord, you don't just believe in him. The Bible says even the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe that he existed and he is, but we believe on him. That means we place our life on him. We put our confidence and our life and our trust in him. It's more than knowing about him, but it's what we talked about last week, a gnosko word. That is an intimate knowing him. You're now in relationship. And so last week we talked about the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. That's the word Jehovah Rohi, which is spelled R-O-H-I, or in the Hebrew R-A-A-H. And he is the one who watches over me and guides me into all truth. And he wants what's best for you. He knows, listen to this, he knows the best path for your life. He is our shepherd. And so he becomes that. And last week we talked about what our response should be. And that is, our response is to know the shepherd. At the end of this message, we're going to talk about what our response is to the reveal today. Today is this. He goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. The NIV puts it this way. I lack nothing. The New Living Translation says, I have all I need. The Message, I love this, says, I don't need a thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. Now, you can say, well, how can you say that? Have you noticed what's happening in our world today? There's a COVID-19. You know what that means? I need some toilet paper. I need some hand sanitizer. I need a job. I need some food. I need to pay my mortgage. I mean, but listen to this. Where there's a need, there's an opportunity for God to reveal himself to you as to who he is. And here's the reveal. The reveal is the Lord is my provider. Write that down, would you? The Lord is my provider. That's how it is that we shall not want. And so the second redemptive name is revealed, and that is, his name is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And that means the one who sees and provides. I want to quickly give you three scenes that illustrate this to you today that is so powerful. So excited. So I just spoke of how God used Moses to bring deliverance to his people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But let's go back hundreds of years before that deliverance to a man named Abraham, who God made a promise. He promised him that he would be the father of many nations. He said, Abraham, look up. You see the stars? You can't number them. So will your seed be. You look at the seed, the sand on the shore, the grains of sand on the shore. More so will be the seed, your seed. And it all began, listen, when Abraham didn't just say, your Lord, but began to follow God's instructions. God called him to move out, to leave his own country, and to follow where God would lead him. And as he did that, God gave him this promise that he would be a father of many nations. Now, he was promised a son, and he was 75 years of age when he was promised that God was going to bless him with a son. For the next 25 years, Abraham went through a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, a lot of testing. He went through famine. He went through battles. He went through the threat of death. And yet God still kept his promise and said, I will provide you a son. He questioned it at times because he thought, well, perhaps it is not through his wife Sarah, but perhaps it should be through his servant Hagar. And so what Abraham did, there was the birthing of Ishmael. And God said, no, this is not the one. You're going to bear a son through Sarah, and his name is going to be called Isaac. And so then Abraham, at 99 years of age, had a visitation from angels that said, you're going to have a son. And by this time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. Well, Sarah was pushing 90 years of age, and she began to laugh and said, how is this possible? And Abraham said, this is going to happen, and according to the word of the Lord. And so it did. When Abraham hit 100 years of age and Sarah was 90 years of age, Isaac was born. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I want you to picture this scene. As soon as you read in the Bible about the birth of Isaac, and you see how God blessed him and kept his promise, in the very next verse, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, these are God's instructions to Abraham. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. To which you would think Abraham saying, wait a minute. I've been waiting how long and how many years for this promise? And you give me this promise of a son, and now you want to take him from me? Interestingly, though, I don't know if there was a discussion back and forth or not, but according to Scripture, the very next verse, you see Moses loading up, heading out, going to Mount Moriah. So we're outside here in the setting. We're trying to make it look like a mountain setting here. I got some rocks here behind me. All the parks in the area are closed down right now, so I couldn't go to the top of a mountaintop. But we're right here to illustrate this scene. God called Abraham to take his son to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. But notice what happened. Abraham took his son in obedience. That's amazing to me. I can't imagine. I love you guys, but I want to tell you, I'm not sacrificing my sons for you. I don't love you that much. But let me tell you, God does. God loves you that much, and we're going to show you that in just a moment. So Abraham, his devotion to God was so great, so tremendous, that he actually offered his son to God. And he went up to the mountain, he took wood with him, and here is his son. And this verse to me, it almost seems like God's rubbing it in. When he says, take your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, sacrifice him to me. I mean, wow, what a test. What a test. And so he took his son, he took wood. Here is his son carrying up wood to go to this sacrifice. And his son looks at him, his young boy looks at him and says, "Hey, Dad, we got the wood, got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said to him, the Lord will provide the sacrifice." And so they get up there and he gets all the wood ready. And then he takes his son and he binds him up and he puts him on this altar. Could you imagine the son thinking, "Dad, what?" Could you imagine this scene? And in that moment, Abraham took the knife and began to raise back to do what God called him to do. And an angel spoke out from heaven and said this in verses 11 through 13. "But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' And Abraham looked up from there in a thicket and he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mouth of the Lord shall it be seen.'" Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who sees and provides. Now, here's a question for you today. You know, we know that God knows everything. And he said, "Now I know that you haven't withheld your son." Now, you know that God knew what was going to happen. And God knew the heart of Abraham. And God knew he was devoted to him. So who was the test for? It wasn't for God's knowledge. It was for Abraham's knowledge. It was a test for Abraham that Abraham needed to make a decision. Abraham needed to know where his relationship with God was and that God was first in his life. Abraham needed to discover that he was more devoted to the blesser than the blessing. You see, we often get the two out of order, especially when we're put to the test, right? And we're all, a lot of us may be going through a test right now. We need to remember that God is our source and your job, listen, is not your source. That's a means. And God has many different means he uses to bless us. But we need to recognize today that God is our provider. Somebody needs to hear that today. Listen, God is your provider. He's going to provide. He has everything that you need. Listen, the ram represents God's provision. So let's fast forward to a second scene. And picture this scene, Egypt, children of Israel about to be delivered. But they were given instructions to take the blood of a lamb and to apply that to the side and to the doorpost over their door and the side of their door. And as the last plague that God was bringing against the Egyptians to bring Israel out of bondage came, Israel was protected. Those who were in the house that were covered by this blood of a lamb were protected. And what God was revealing was his provision, that instead of judgment coming to them, mercy came to them. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy in my life. And so God was revealing his provision. So the ram there in that scene with Abraham and the lamb there when the children of Israel about to be delivered and escape this death angel that had came upon Egypt, it represents for us the ultimate sacrifice. Let me take you to a third scene. So we see, first of all, there was that Mount Moriah. And God provided a ram, but the ram was signifying along that same geographical mountain ridge, there was another mountain that hundreds of years later, and it was called Mount Calvary, where God did not spare his own son, but he was willing to allow his only son to die on the cross to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And God did not withhold, listen, God did not withhold his own provision. Can I tell you that God will not withhold any good thing from you? If he who did not spare his own son, but he gave his own son for you and I, will he not take care of you and I? I want somebody to know in the middle of COVID-19 that God is your provider, that God is going to take care of you, that he is our provider. Oh, I just hope God reveals that to you right now. I don't know about you, but I'm having church outside right now. So why was this necessary for God to give this ultimate sacrifice? The reveal is this, that God is a holy God, but sin separated us from him. But God had a way of bridging that gap, of bringing us back in relationship with him. And it's discovered in John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him could not perish, but have eternal life." And on the cross, listen to this, on the cross, picture this scene, if you would, on the cross, Jesus, before he died, he declared, he cried out, "It is finished." Actually, the word that he stated there was tetelestai, which is an accounting term, which means paid in full. Can I tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, he became the sacrificial lamb, and he finished and completed everything that you'll ever have need of. He provided for you through his blood everything that you'll ever have need of. Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, when the prophet said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that," look at what he provided, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's something to get excited about. Isn't that great? What does this all mean? Listen, Jesus isn't asking for you to lay on a cross and die for him. Jesus has already done that for you. Jesus only simply asks us to give him our life, and that we may live for him. The shepherd, listen, the good shepherd we talked about last week, became the lamb. He provided for us. That's why David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's no want here. There's no lack in him, because he has already provided for us everything that we need. He sacrificed so that Isaac could live. He sacrificed so that you and I could live and experience life. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So there's a benefit in calling him our Lord and our shepherd, in following him. "Forget not all his benefits." Who does what? "Forgives all your sins." Look what he provides. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I love it. Philippians. Paul says this to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:19. "And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." He's going to provide for all your needs. He's going to meet all your needs. Now, I must say, a lot of people quote this, but you got to look at it in context, because Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's commending them for their giving. In other words, he's commending them for fully following Christ. And as a result of them fully following Christ, he's saying, "Now, my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." So his provision is available, but not everyone receives his provision, because not everyone is following Christ. As we follow Christ, there's benefits. Amen. There's benefits to following Christ. And God promises, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you." David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging for bread." Who is that applied to? The righteous, the seed of God, the followers of Christ. And that's why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows," right? He's the God who knows and sees, right? "Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Put him first, like Abraham put him first. Come on. Put him first in your life. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Hey, I didn't make that up. That's God's word, and it's so true. I want to bring this to a close, but let me give you a little story that I've known for many years, and I just think it's very, very applicable here to help us get just a picture of what God is saying to us today. I heard this story years ago of a man and was going through a store with his daughter. And they were going through the checkout line, and she saw these little plastic, this little plastic set of pearl necklace that she wanted so bad. She saw it. She asked her dad, she said, "Daddy, can I please have that string of pearl necklaces, a little plastic toy set that she wanted to wear?" And he said, "Well, honey, I'll tell you what. If you will do some chores around the house and save your money up, then I'll let you buy those." And so she worked real hard, and she saved her money, and the day finally came where she was able to purchase that string of plastic pearls. And she was so excited. And she loved those pearls, and she used to wear them all the time. She would wear them to bed. She would wear them in bubble baths. She would wear them around the house. She would just wear them all the time. She would sleep in them. She just loved her little plastic string of pearls. She loved them so much. And so one night, her father goes in, tuck her into bed, and tell her goodnight. And he looks at her, and she's sitting there with her pearls on. And he says, "Sweetheart, I'm going to ask you a question." She said, "What, Daddy?" He said, "Do you love me?" And she said, "Daddy, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, would you give me your pearls?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you, but I've worked hard for these pearls. I love these pearls. Please don't ask for my pearls." And he said, "That's okay, honey. I understand." He kissed her goodnight and he went to bed. The next night he came in, and again, he began to tell her goodnight. And he asked her a question again. He said, "Do you love me?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you." And he said, "Well, if you love me, would you give me your pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, please don't ask me for my pearls. I love my pearls. Please, just, you know I love you, but don't make me give up my pearls." And he said, "It's okay, honey. I know. It's okay." And he kissed her goodnight, went to bed. Next night, he comes in, and she's sitting on the bed. She's got a little tear coming down her face. And he looks at her and says, "Honey, what's wrong? What's wrong?" And without saying a word, she opened her hand, and in there were her pearls that she was given to her daddy. To which he reached in her hand and got those pearls out of her hand, put it in his pocket, reached in his other pocket, pulled out a velvet box, a beautiful, genuine, beautiful pearls, and gave it to his daughter. Can I tell you that that's what God wants from us? When we give him our life, when we give him what we can give him, he gives us his best. When we give him all, when we surrender to him, and that's what this is all about. That's what this story is all about. Listen, God will provide. Our way is not the best way. God knows so much of a better way than our way. And I'm just a little emotional this morning, but I want to tell you, God wants to provide. I just think God is speaking to somebody's heart today. God wants to provide. And so what should our response be? What should our response be to this message? Our response should be this, and that is to put our trust in the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who sees and provides. And what does he provide? He provides for us new life through Jesus Christ. He provides for you everything that you'll ever need through Jesus Christ. Can we pray right now? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message, God. You are our provider. You are indeed Jehovah Jireh. Thank you for right now revealing yourself to someone. Speaking to hearts, Lord. Lord, that they're not just hearing a man's voice right now through their phone or through the computer, but Lord, they're hearing you speak and you reveal yourself. You reach into the heart and you're able to speak life. And I pray, God, that we, oh Lord, would respond. And that we would put our trust in you, O God, our provider. Can I just pray a prayer with you right now? It may be that you need to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you need to open up your, not just your hands with pearls in it, but to open up your heart and your life to God and allow him to come in. I want to tell you, God has provided for you everything that you need. And I want to make that available for you today. So I want to just pray this prayer with you right now. Can you just pray this simple prayer? All you got to do is mean it. I'm just going to help you with the words. Just pray this. Today, God, I give you my life. I open up my heart and I ask you to come in and make me brand new. Forgive me for going my way. God, today I choose to follow you. God, I want to walk the way you want me to walk. I want to live the way you want me to live. Today I choose you. Thank you, God, for giving your son that I could have life and I could experience all that you have provided through Jesus. Today I accept you now with all my heart. I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name, amen.